We want to turn tonight to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. This morning it was our privilege to examine Hebrews chapter 2 and the great exhortation and the peril that is very near to many who only make a profession and let the things of God pass, as it were, before their face. And Hebrews 2 says we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, and we're going to read the first 10 verses. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written to me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Hebrews chapter 10 is most glorious as you examine it with the whole of Scripture in setting forth the work of Christ in a very concise way. The principal design, I feel, of the Spirit of God in these verses in Hebrews 10 is to exhibit the excellence and the efficacy of the work of Christ, the satisfaction he rendered Godward, and that which he did on behalf of his people. When you come to chapter 9 and the close of verse 12, we read these words, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Those words thrill my soul. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Who is the us? It is everyone who will ever believe in repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. When our Lord came to earth, the angel said, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He not only came to provide salvation, he saved his people from their sins. He obtained eternal redemption for us. When we proclaim this salvation, it's a salvation that truly saves. It is a redemption, beloved, that redeems. It is a reconciliation that truly reconciles. It's not a hope-so salvation. He came to save his people, and he obtained it. He obtained eternal redemption for us. Therefore, when we read that 10th verse that we just read, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And as our brother read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tonight, Oh, it's thrilling to read those words. We are bound to give thanks always, beloved of the Lord. For God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How? That verse tells you. Through sanctification. Through sanctification. Hebrews 10, verse 10 says that we, by His will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have a glorious salvation to proclaim. But in these verses, we want to look tonight at two things, basically. Verses 1 through 4, it deals with a shadow of a past age. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. And then in verses 5 through 10, we want to examine the substance of this present age in which you and I are privileged to live. The law, according to verse 1, was a shadow of good things to come. A shadow has no substance. But the shadow brings to mind the form of the body which it projected. When the wife of the first wife of Dr. Barnhouse died, he had four children. And they were driving to the funeral service. And the largest tractor-trailer truck he had ever seen made a turn in front of their car at the traffic light. He turned to his children and he said, "Do you see that big truck?" He said, "Now, if you were to be run over by either the truck or its shadow, which would you prefer?" The children said, "The shadow." He said, "That's what happened to Mother. The Word of God says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, a shadow has no substance. But the shadow brings before the mind the real object that it projects. And the reason it's the shadow for us, it's because we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But the real substance is what passed over him at the cross on Calvary's Hill. And for young Graham, who knew the Lord, as awful as it is, it was only, beloved, because he's in Christ. It's only the shadow. Because the real thing passed over my lovely Savior at the cross on Calvary's Hill. And beloved, when it comes to anyone who's in Christ, for all the Lord's people, it is the same, because he hath obtained eternal redemption for us. It's not make-believe, beloved. It's reality. And I praise God for it. You see, a shadow of something, for instance, a shadow of a meal, cannot satisfy a hungry person. I tell you, I'm glad I got more than a shadow. You see, a shadow of a meal cannot satisfy a hungry person. When you're hungry, you want the real thing. You want the substance. And the law covenant, the Old Testament, was just a shadow of things to come. You see, beloved, the shadow of Calvary could never take away sin. And that's what the Old Testament sacrifices were. They were the shadow of Calvary. It took the real thing. Our Lord Jesus becoming a man, as we read in Hebrews 2, taking upon him the seed of Abraham, going there to the cross, tasting death, that he might deliver them who through death for all their lifetime subject to bondage. And beloved, he did it. And he did it with a mighty victory. So you see, beloved, while a shadow has no substance, for every shadow there must be a substance. There must be one. And Christ is the substance of the shadow. And the substance of the shadow is the law. The substance is Christ. Now our text here in these first four verses tells us that on the Day of Atonement, for that's what is before us here in Hebrews chapter 10, for it tells us there was a remembrance made of sins every year. Because in the fourth verse it says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. On the Day of Atonement, there was a remembrance of sins made every year. The high priest sins. The people's sins were laid upon the scapegoat, for the high priest put his hands upon the head of the scapegoat. And then he confessed his own sins. Then he confessed the sins of the people. Then the scapegoat was taken and led by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, where the scapegoat died, never to return to the camp of Israel. So you see, beloved, the scapegoat symbolically bore the sins of the people to a land uninhabited. And the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement, as you read in Leviticus chapter 16, was very instructive. It instructs us concerning what our Lord did at the cross. It not only was instructive, it was illustrative of what our Lord did. And the church has sung for years, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. You see, it was instructive. It was illustrative. But it was ineffective. Because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It was only the shadow. But it pointed forward in a most glorious way to the substance. And our Lord is the substance. Therefore, each year, I like what John Phillips says in his book on the Hebrews. He says, each year in the Day of Atonement, as Israel confessed their sins and laid them upon the scapegoat that carried them away, it was like going to the bank as a bankrupt sinner and in faith for putting forth a promissory note. And every year, a promissory note, another one, as the spiritual puts it, that the quartet used to sing, the old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never time to pay. I took one look ahead and saw the pain and woe. I said, I will settle. And I settled it long ago. There was a new promissory note every year. Every year. Every time they offered a bull or a goat or a lamb, they couldn't take away sin. But they were offered in faith. Why? It pointed forward to God's Son who's coming, who's a real substance, whose blood will be efficacious before the throne of God. And when our Lord died on the cross on Calvary's hill, he collected every one of those promissory notes that were offered under the Old Testament economy, and he made it good. When the Old Testament believer looked forward to the coming of Christ, And he brought his lamb. It was like bringing to the Lord Jesus a promissory note, and the Lord Jesus saying to him, I'm going to make it good. You see, each sacrifice that was offered carried the endorsement of the Son of God. Oh, we sing, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Therefore, sins were removed, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of Christ. And were they not removed, their guilt remains as the sinner's responsibility. That's why the Lord said to the people of his day, if you die in your sins, whither I go, you cannot come. There's only one who can take away sin. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Beloved, what folly it is to hang on to the shadow when we can have the substance. See, that's the essence of the book of Hebrews. Christ has come. God has finally spoken in his Son. We have the substance. And the tendency was for the people to go back to the shadow. Why hang on to the shadow when we have the substance? Well, what is this substance? Oh, it's glorious, beloved. The substance of this present age, and we can define it in two things here. First of all, we have the incarnation of God's Son. The incarnation, God becoming a man, as Wesley in his hymn put it, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man among men to appear, Jesus our Emmanuel here, God with us, the incarnation of God's dear Son. It was planned from all eternity, beloved, that Christ would come and die. It says here in this passage, lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written to me, verses 7 to 9. You see, our Lord, when he came, and when he's spoken of in the book of Hebrews as our great high priest, he's not simply a high priest with another Old Testament sacrifice. Oh, no. He says, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. That's his incarnation. That's what took place in the womb of the Virgin Mary. A body hast thou prepared me. His incarnation. You see, our text here says God had no pleasure in Old Testament sacrifices. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Why did God permit them? Why did God ordain it if he had no pleasure in it? He did it in order that man wouldn't go to hell. He did it in order that they would see that the Messiah is coming in the fulfillment of God's promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And as we go a step further to the end of Romans chapter 16, where Paul writing to the Romans, he says that God will shortly crush Satan under your feet. Speaking of the triumph of the Redeemer over the enemy of our souls. Why did God permit it? He permitted something that brought him no pleasure in order that Old Testament believers, they who lived and died in faith and repentance before the cross, would be saved. You know, beloved, when we talk about the love of Christ, and I've heard the quartet here sing one of my favorites a number of times, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? The more you examine it, the more gracious it is. The more we're amazed at the mercy and grace of our God. Now, beloved, the Hebrews should not be strangers to the truth that is presented here in Hebrews chapter 10. In the volume of the book, it is written to me to do thy will, O God. It's written in Psalm 40, the 40th Psalm. They had this psalm for years. It foretold Christ and his whole life. He said, oh, I come in the volume of the book. It is written to me to do thy will, O God. His whole life was controlled by the book. His birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his coming again. It's foretold by the book. Beloved, if David understood that truth, 700 years before our Lord came, when he wrote Psalm 40, what about us who live now with a full blaze of new covenant truth? Shouldn't we revel in it? Shouldn't we rejoice in it? Shouldn't it bless our souls as a people of God? So we not only have the incarnation of God's Son, but we have the death of God's Son in verses 7 through 9. Oh, I come in the volume of the book. It is written to me to do thy will, O God. When we consider the will of God, it was a will of God to take the Lord Jesus to Gethsemane. It was a will of God to take him there, that in tears and blood-like sweat, he would yield afresh to that will. And in Gethsemane, we can hear him say, I'm ready. I'm ready. On Calvary's cross, we hear him say, it's finished. And you and I can read in Hebrews chapter 9, he obtained eternal redemption for us. It was the will of God to take him there. It was the will of God to take him not only to Gethsemane. It was the will of God to take him to Gabbatha, where his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, as we read there in Isaiah chapter 52. But it was the will of God also to take him to Golgotha, where he was made a curse for us, as we read in Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You and I don't understand that in its fullness, but David did. David did. He knew what Deuteronomy said concerning him who was hanged on the tree, that the curse of God rests upon him. For he had a rebellious son by the name of Absalom. And when Absalom was fleeing the battle, his head got caught in the boughs of an oak. And there he was hanging between heaven and earth. And there he died. And when David heard it, and he learned that truth, he cried out, oh, Absalom, my son, would God I had died instead of thee, oh, Absalom, my son. But one can't die for another. There's only one who could do that. And that was the Son of God. But the curse of God was upon Adam, or upon Absalom. And David knew it. David knew it. But on the cross on Calvary's Hill, beloved, that curse which rested upon me fell upon my lovely Lord when he took my place in death. And you and I can sing from the heart, death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup love drank it up. Left but the love for me. You see, the will of God took our Lord Jesus not only to Gethsemane and Gabbatha and Golgotha. It took him to the grave. For our blessed Lord shared the common end of all men. There's a German lady in my Mebane Bible class for years. She's now with the Lord. There's another lady who was in the class who had taught a number of women years ago the truths of the gospel. Well respected. And I went to that lady's funeral. And Erica, that German woman, oh, it was raining. Oh, it was raining that day. And I got out of my car and I put up my umbrella. And Erica wasn't a small lady, but she came up and she said, "Move over, Phil, I'm getting under that umbrella with you." I said, "Erica, do you know why I'm here today? Do you know why I come to the cemetery? I wouldn't have to come. But I'm here today because my Lord shared the common end of men. He was buried. That's where we say all our goodbyes to everybody. It's at the grave." I said, "But you know, it says of the early church, devout men carried Stephen to his burial. And it's a rare thing when I go to the funeral of a believer that I do not go to the cemetery. Because I go to the cemetery because that is the end of all men. And the will of God led Christ to share the common end of all men. But God raised him from the dead. And he was raised according to the will of God. And beloved, what a blessed result we have." Verse 10 says, "We are sanctified through the body, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Therefore, beloved, what God purposed in eternity past, he brings to pass. Why? That finished work, he obtained eternal redemption for us. My friend, if you've never looked in repentance and faith tonight or before, we invite you to look in genuine repentance and faith tonight to the Son of God and close in on that great salvation purchased for his people at the cross on Calvary's Hill. Say, "Lord Jesus, I want to be one of your people." And he says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." When I read the New Testament, especially Hebrews 11, there are people that excite me when I read it. One of them is Rahab the harlot. who put the cord in the window by faith. Do you know who her son was? She had a lovely son, you know. Boaz was her son. Who said that? Oh, Willie. You're right, Willie. It was Boaz. What did he do? I'll tell you what. He took a woman who was under the curse and redeemed her. He said to her, "You're an outsider. You're a Moabite. You don't belong in the family of Israel. The curse of God is upon you, for the word of God says, a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord unto the tenth generation, yea, even forever." How did Rahab get in? How did Ruth get in? She got in because that mighty man of a wealth by the name of Boaz redeemed her. You know, when I read Ephesians 2, it says, "Wherefore remember that ye were once a stranger, an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, and a stranger to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world." As the day came when someone declared the gospel, that even though I'm an outsider, I can become an insider by just closing in on the offer of mercy. And in repentance and faith, I looked to Christ and I learned that He obtained something for me. He obtained eternal redemption for me. And tonight, I'm in Christ, saved and safe. Beloved, you can be too. You can be too. Close in on the work of Christ. That is the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the riches of grace. We thank you that there's mercy in our blessed Lord. We thank you that we need not worry about the shadows. We thank you for them. We thank you for their instruction. We thank you for their illustrations of the gospel. But we thank you most of all that we have the substance tonight, and that He obtained eternal redemption for us. We thank you in His worthy name. Amen.